Today's scripture reading is Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, found on page 14 of the provided Bibles. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never have been done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you and before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife Sarah. This is the word of God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak to us by it. We ask that you would dig out for us ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus, and that you would meet us where we are. Whether we are weary, whether we are longing to hear from you, whether we are excited to know you, Lord, wherever we are, meet us and show us Jesus in this passage. We ask that you would do this by your Spirit. Amen. So I don't know, have you guys seen the whole Toy Story film franchise? You guys know Toy Story? I was late to the Toy Story movie. I never watched them when they first came out, but now that I've got kids of my own, I've jumped all in. We're watching Toy Story. We love it. And one of the great storylines in the movie Toy Story is that Buzz Lightyear thinks he's an actual space ranger. But he's not an actual space ranger. He's a toy. One of many Buzz Lightyears who look like a space ranger. And if you remember in the first movie, Woody is fed up with Buzz's taking himself so seriously as a space ranger. At one point, he's like shaking him. He's like, "You are a toy. You're a plaything. You are not a space ranger." Buzz Lightyear refuses to hear him. He cannot yet hear him because he has deceived himself into believing he's actually a space ranger. And it's not until he sees a commercial of Buzz Lightyear's that he's leveled to his core. He realizes who he really is and who he really isn't. And yet, what first levels him provides for him true freedom to be who he really is. In the passage that we've got before us this morning, God confronts Abimelech. And he confronts Abraham with who they really are. That is, with what they've really done. And at first, he levels them, but his intention is to give them freedom. He continually intends to confront you and me. showing us things about ourselves that we don't readily admit about ourselves, things about ourselves that we don't readily see. But he wants to give us freedom. There are things about us that we can't see about ourselves or won't see about ourselves, and yet God often, in the pages of Scripture, forces our hand to see ourselves for who we really are. If you're familiar with Genesis, that you know that from Genesis 12 until now, Abraham's sort of front and center. He's the main character. God has chosen him and said, Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless the world. I'm going to turn this lonely couple dealing with infertility into a great family that will become a great nation. The Messiah will come from you. The church will be born through you. The big problem is Abraham doesn't have any kids yet. This is the great promise that Abraham believes. I will give you an heir. I will give you a son. Abraham believes the Lord, and it is counted to him as righteousness. His faith is not righteousness. It is counted to him as righteousness when he believes God. You and your wife are old, but you will have a son, and in this way, it will be a miraculous birth. Well, in addition to promising Abraham a family to be a nation where the Messiah and the church will come from, he gives him land. And he tells him, go and travel this land, get to know this land. And that's where our passage begins in verse 1. Abraham and Sarah are getting to know the land. And so everywhere they go, they're strangers. And so they create a narrative for themselves wherever they go. They tell people, here's how you ought to think of us. And so Abraham lies. He tells the king, he tells Abimelech that Sarah is his sister, which we also read is technically a half-truth. So does that make what he says to Abimelech okay? No, of course not. In fact, it screams, Abraham, you're crazy, you're wrong. Of course this is not okay. The narrator knows it. Abimelech knows it. We read this, we know it. Abraham, this is wrong. What are you doing? And this is something he's done before. In chapter 12, Abraham wrestles with lying to others. If you ever feel frustrated with yourself that you wrestle with the same sins over and over again, you're in good company. The father of the faith, Abraham, wrestles with the same sins over and over again. And he justifies his half-truth. He justifies his lie because there is truth to it. He may even think that he's in an okay moral position. But just because Abraham, or just because we tell ourselves that we're okay, doesn't mean that we are. What are some of the ways that we tell ourselves that we're okay when maybe we aren't? When I was in high school, my mother used to walk into my room and she would say, Joe, your room is a disaster. And I would say, Mom, the standards that you make for what a room should look like are too high. Who can live up to these standards? My room is fine. And then when I moved off to college, I had roommates, and they would say, Joe, bro, this place is a disaster. You need to clean up after yourself. And I said, well, you're just saying that. And I got married, and my wife says, Joe, you got to learn to pick up after yourself. This place is a disaster. My question is, how can everyone be wrong about what they see as a disaster in my life? If people close to you tend to put their finger on the same thing, they are probably right. If somebody in your life tells you again, you're messy, or lazy, or selfish, or condescending, or you're too passive, they're probably right. And more often than not, if you're like me, I am slow to receive what I hear from others. And the Word does the same thing. It tells us who we really are. I tell students all the time on campus, if your parents told you the same thing and your roommates tell you the same thing, your spouse will certainly tell you the same thing. And yet we often deny what we hear because it feels like self-preservation. No, it can't be. Abraham's motive for lying here is clear. He wants to protect himself. So he and Sarah, they ride into town. And people start asking, are you two? Oh, no, no, no. Her, me? No, no, no. She's my sister. We're not married. Gross. Ooh, right? Which makes him a coward. Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem. It's not only is Abraham a coward, he's faithless. And you say, well, how is he faithless? Well, remember, he has been given a very specific promise. You will have a son. And the big sort of drama in Genesis 13 is he tries to have a son the wrong way. He brings Hagar into it. And God says again, no, your DNA and Sarah's DNA, it's going to happen. Bank on it. Hang your hat on this. You will have a son. And when they ride into town, he still doesn't have a son, so he should ride with confidence that nothing will happen to him and nothing will happen to his wife, because it still takes two to make a baby. You see, he should trust in God's promises. Still, God is going to take care of him. God is not going to lie. Instead of trusting, humanly speaking, he forces God to intervene. Humanly speaking, he forces God to act in Abimelech's life and say, what are you doing? This is another man's wife. And he rescues her. Many of us have been taught to read the Bible in a way, maybe if you grew up in certain churches, that basically see main characters in the stories of the Bible as heroes, people to be emulated. Dare to be a Daniel. Slay the giants in your life just like David. Be like Abraham. The problem is, the heroes of the stories are often the scoundrels of the story. They do things that shouldn't be emulated. Don't be like Abraham here. The point is, the same God of Abraham is our God. And the God that rescued Abraham will rescue his people today. Trust in Abraham's God. Don't be like Abraham. The problem is, we're already too much like Abraham. Isn't it good that we have the same God? We're supposed to look at Abraham and say, you look awful, and God is really kind and gracious to you, which is good news, because when I look in the mirror, I look awful, and God is really kind and gracious to me. Have you found the freedom in the gospel to admit that you are not half as put together as you pretend to be? The gospel gives us the freedom not just to admit that sometime in the past we weren't put together, but today there are aspects of our lives that are still very fallen and broken. We wrestle with the same sins over and over again. So Abraham's not to be emulated. We're to trust his God. And you may think, Joe, that's incredibly elementary. Of course the Bible is not about do's and don'ts merely. Of course it's not about following the heroes of the Bible. It's about Jesus. And you're right, it's about Jesus. But the million-dollar question is this: how do you know if you're merely getting to know more about Jesus or if you're growing in your relationship with Jesus? And here's the answer. The more you get to know Jesus, the more he reveals himself to you, the more you get to know yourself. This is what it means to be made in God's image. The more you see in the pages of Scripture God's holiness and his justice and his goodness and his truth, and then we look at ourselves in light of that mirror, we realize how far short of that we are. We're made in his image, and yet that image is marred and broken. We're not like the God who made us. God confronts us with who we are in his word. And it's not always comfortable. But there's freedom in listening to what God says about us, because that's not all that he has to say to us. There is tremendous hope offered in Jesus. We realize, it's true, I'm not holy. Nor am I slow to anger. I'm not long-suffering. In fact, I may be impulsive. I may be arrogant. And this would be absolutely devastating if God were not gracious to us. And so now, if you're still thinking to yourself, Joe, I'm just not exactly sure where you're trying to go with this, answer this question to yourself. Where are you frustrated with your character? Where are you frustrated with yourself as a human being? Because if we would follow Jesus, if we would be Christians, it's a requirement that we're frustrated with who we are. Where are we regularly asking God to help us with our sinfulness? Show it to me, or help me to repent of it. Lord, I am arrogant. I am passive aggressive. I'm impatient. I struggle to live the way that you created me to live. Help. I'm lost without your help. And what this means is calling sin in our lives for what it is life-giving. Lust and anger and gossip. Call it sin and confess that to God. That's a sign of spiritual health. It's a sign of spiritual life. My impatience is sin, God. I'm sorry. Forgive me. The lust in my life is sin, God. I'm sorry. Help me to love others the way you call me to love them. The entitlement in my life is sin, Lord. Show me that I don't deserve the things that I think I deserve. Oddly enough, in this passage, it's Abimelech first, not Abraham, who has this sort of self-awareness, this realization. He doesn't know it yet, but he has taken another man's wife into his house. And in verse 4, the Lord comes to him in a dream, and he says, Abimelech, you're a dead man. That will get your attention. I am listening. The triune God of heaven and earth says, you're a dead man. I'm listening. It reminds us that the penalty for breaking God's commands is judgment. And Abimelech says, but I didn't do anything. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't know she was married. She told me she wasn't married. I didn't touch her. The Lord says, I know. I'm the one who kept you from touching her. And here's the thing. This passage shows us two things. You can sin without intending to sin. We don't always know. And God can prevent us from sinning even when we don't know it. And I hope it's of some comfort to you if you feel like you wrestle with the same sin over and over again. God has prevented you from sinning as much as you could have. God prevents us from sinning in ways that we don't even know about sometimes. The Lord says, it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Jesus commands us to pray like this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Protect us from the temptations that we know about, and protect us from the temptations we are ignorant of. In this passage, Abimelech learns more about God, but it doesn't come without God telling him more about who he is, specifically how he sinned. And how he would have been more of a sinner if God hadn't intervened. When God shows us who we are, what we've done, it's rarely comfortable. But he intends to show us the way of life. Return Sarah to Abraham, Abimelech, or you will die. And so he does, and he asks Abraham, why in the world did you do this to me? And Abraham says, I did it because I thought that there was no fear of God in this place. Do you see the irony here? Abimelech actually proves that he will listen to God. He actually proves that he will fear God. But Abraham's the one who acts as though he doesn't. I sinned because I thought you were a sinner. Abraham. He lies. And instead of self-sacrificial love for his wife, he's willing to sacrifice her to save himself. And what is the outcome of Abraham's scandalous behavior? Judgment? Conviction? No. Not only does Abimelech return Sarah, he gives Abraham riches. Sheep and oxen and male and female servants. He gives Sarah 1,000 pieces of silver. Abraham sows seeds of sin and deception, and the Lord blesses him. He's gracious to him. And not only is he gracious to him, he still uses Abraham to be at work spiritually in the life of Abimelech. Verse 7, "Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live." Verse 17, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves, so they bore children." How in the world is this guy a prophet? How in the world is he going to speak for God in the life of Abimelech? How is it that through him the world will be blessed? After all, that's what we start to see in Abraham's life with Abimelech. Abimelech starts to be blessed when Abraham prays for him. Why does God use this man to intercede for Abimelech? Because if Abraham is simply the good guy that we should be like, then we'll miss the point of the story entirely. It'll never make sense. But if Abraham shows us that God gives grace to those who are not qualified to receive it, well, I can start to see how we're supposed to read the story. How we will be empowered to fly to this God, fly to this Jesus. Abraham is able to intercede for Abimelech, pray for Abimelech, because we know that he has somebody interceding for him, somebody praying for him. He's a liar and a scoundrel. He's not qualified. And Abraham's able to intercede because he has someone interceding for him. Abraham isn't just front and center in Genesis. Many of you probably know this. He's front and center all over the Bible, even the New Testament. And in Romans, when Paul is sort of explaining how it is that we can be right with God, he appeals to Abraham over and over again. When Abraham believed God's promises to him, it was counted to him as righteousness. And when we believe those promises, it's counted to him as righteousness. We have those stories about Abraham so that we will know how God deals with us, Paul says. And then when we get to chapter 8, Paul says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who shall bring any charge against God's people? Who can bring any charge?" And we know what the charge against Abraham would be. I don't know, liar, bad husband, deceiver. Pick lots of charges. The same lie over and over again. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? We know what those charges would be. Abraham is not innocent. But then Paul says, "It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Romans 8 tells us Jesus is interceding for us. And we know from this passage that he was interceding for Abraham. The one who died for us, who was raised for us, is also praying for us. God's work in Abraham's life in this passage isn't as explicit, but it is there. How does Abraham go from deceiving Abimelech to praying for him? How does he change? God forces Abraham to admit what he's done. God forces him to admit he wasn't trusting God. He forces him to admit that his half-truth was a full lie. "I didn't think you trusted God, Abimelech, and so I lied to you." And still God blesses him. Abraham sins against Abimelech, and he sins against God, and God still loves him. Don't lie to him, Abraham. Pray for him. Love him. Don't deceive him. What will free us to acknowledge our sins and our faults? We have to see that we have, what I say in my family, somebody else is perfect. Somebody else is righteousness. And if that has been given to us, then we can acknowledge where we are not perfect. And God intends to use that to move us from sinning against others and deceiving others to loving them and serving them. The Bible says that by faith in Christ, we are heirs of Abraham. We too will receive blessing when we deserve judgment. And like Abraham, we are meant to be a blessing to those around us, to pray for others, to be truthful, and to be loving. And if you struggle with the idea that if you would acknowledge your weakness and your sins, that somehow that would keep God from working in your life, you've got it all wrong, all backwards, all upside down. God chooses to use us in the lives of others when we acknowledge that we are weak and incapable of doing that on our own. God has to continually show us where we are broken if He's going to use us. Because if we don't continually see that we are needy and need a Savior, we won't know how to point others who feel needy just how that Savior can save them. How will we show others how to daily rely on a Savior if we don't know how to do that ourselves? Because, of course, Jesus is still at work in us, changing us. He's still saving us. And if you haven't reached that point where you think that you know what you want from Christianity, if you're still sort of, you feel like you're on the outside looking in, I don't know what to do with this Jesus guy. I don't know what to do with this idea of needing a Savior. My hunch is that deep down you really do. That deep down you know that there's something flawed and broken about you, and you're tired of justifying yourself to the world. You're tired of justifying half-truths that are really full lies. Trust this Jesus, and He will wash you, and He will forgive you, and He will save you. More than that, He will bless you, so that you will be a blessing to those around you. He will use you in the lives of others, because that is what you were created for. So the call for all of us today is to trust Jesus today with the brokenness that we have today. And if we trust Him, then He will go with us forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Abraham, and we thank You for Jesus, and for the ways that You have loved us in Him, and we ask that You would give us faith and repentance by Your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.